Thank you. Discovery, glad you guys are here. So I'm guessing, how was parking today? All right, so we have a parking lot that we were using all last year is now a back open to us. Woo-hoo! So if you want to not park on the street, you can park in the parking lot. So there may be some confusion for a couple weeks about where to enter, but right now we'll keep both those doors open and available to come in, and then we're going to kind of fix that a little bit over the next couple weeks. But we've been so used to bouncing around, parking everywhere. But be thinking about that parking lot, it'd be far easier. And yeah, anything else? It's a good summer. I love it when I talk to my family in the Midwest, and they're like, oh, it's so hot. And they're like, oh, it's 99 and 100 degrees and, you know, 100% humidity. That's the Midwestern thing, right? I'm like, oh, we're dying. It was 81 today. Oh, and just silence. They're like, okay, tough to be in Tacoma. So it's been a good summer. I'm glad you guys are here. We have a couple more weeks left in our series in the book of 2 Timothy. So you're going to have a Bible handy this morning. You're going to want to have 2 Timothy chapter 2 opened. A couple of things coming up. Let's see. We're going to be having baptisms in a couple of weeks. So we have a few people that are already slated to be baptized. If you want to be baptized, I would like you, on your connection card, there's this little blue card right here, to just say, write down the word baptism and say, I'd like to talk about what that means and if this is right for me. We're going to have a baptism service in September and again another one in October. So there'll be two opportunities coming up for you to celebrate your life in Christ. So just on this card. Now, everybody else, you should be filling this card out. We want to encourage everybody to fill it out. Put your name and your vitals on the front side. And vitals, whatever number or email that you want us to reach you at, we'd love to be able to get in touch with you, let you know how you can be connected in Discovery. So how you turn it in? There's a box. Stephanie, can you kind of wave at that box over there? Just it's right out. Is it out there in the foyer? Okay, it's at Connection Point. And there's two boxes, right? There's one that says Connection, and there's one that says offering. And this fits in both, everybody. So it'll fit in both, and it'll both show up. And this is just a great way to communicate prayer requests, great way to ask for more information. It's a great way to say, I want to be baptized. So take a minute and fill that out. Deal? Martha, are you on it? So that's a great question, Martha. The parking lot? Yeah, it could be. There are parking lots that way, but if I'm correct, I think the parking lot goes, you go out, and then you wander right over there. Everybody thinks it's over there, so we'll go over there. That's fine. I have no need to win this one, so that direction, there's a parking lot. So does that help, Martha? Yeah. I'm glad I called you out. Nady, how about you? Let's just go down the row. Are you ready? You can fill this out? Okay, thank you. Thank you for the worship team playing. Hey, let's stand together. We're going to pray and we're going to worship. Let's stand together. Our Father God, thank you very much for the privilege of being in this place this morning. We're so deeply, deeply grateful that you have redeemed us. Not because we deserved it, not because we're smart, but you redeemed us out of your grace and your mercy and your love for us. This morning as we worship, may you align our hearts with your own. Father, as we open your word, and Paul writes in this very book that we're studying right now that your words are your breath, and all of them are inspired by you. Father, we pray as we open your word today that you would transform us and shape us. In Jesus we pray, amen. Amen.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good.
Invite you into this space this morning. We invite you into our hearts to reshape our imagination, to reshape our wonder of you. God, we ask that your word and your truth would shape our identities, that we would reclaim that we are forgiven and that we are accepted in your eyes. So that way we may say it is well with our soul.
Your glory.
heart's desire. You move and speak in our souls. It's a craving of our souls to be touched by your hand. We spend far too much time, energy, and life being entertained by all sorts of different influences. This morning, Father, it is our soul's desire that it is your voice, your gentle surgeon's hand that reaches down into the crevices of our soul. Because we want to stand here honestly and humbly before you this morning and say, as hard as we try, there are parts of us that are still in opposition to you. And we want you to find those things inside of us that constantly stand in the way of your movement, your will, and fruitfulness. And that with that master surgeon's touch that you prune, John 15, you talked about to your disciples, you talked about the gardener who lovingly prunes to bear more fruit. Often in your pruning, you're not cutting away dead. Often in your pruning, you're cutting away what looks to be living but is pulling away from fruitfulness. And we pray this morning that you would look past all the exterior stuff and you would prune. With your word, you would shape us. That we individually and collectively as your church would bear more fruit. May you do it in us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, welcome once again. I'm glad that you guys are here this morning. I want to encourage you to take some notes. Inside that worship folder, there's some paper. It just says August sermon notes. You might get that out. I'll encourage you to take some notes. If you don't want to take notes, you can draw a picture. Send it to your mom later, all right? But I really do encourage you this morning to take some notes. The things that we're talking about, I think that you're going to find to be very, very helpful and vital. We live in a day and an age where everybody's an expert. Thank you, Barb. You know, truthfully, we do live in a day and age where just everybody's an expert. It started with digital cameras. Don't know if you remember this, but there was a day before digital cameras. Anybody remember 35 millimeter? Yeah, anybody? Yeah. And I've done weddings for a long, long time. And I can remember the summer that all of a sudden the average consumer could buy a digital camera. And it was that summer and probably 2 years after that nobody hired a wedding photographer. So I know of wedding photographers who lost their business during those couple of years, and maybe you're one of them. And what happened is people just said, you know what, I've got an Uncle Larry who's got a digital camera, or I got a cousin, or I got my neighbor, or I got my friend at work, and we're going to be just great. Now, if you had a wedding during those 2 years, I apologize, you've got terrible wedding pictures. Anybody? Little amens at all? So it started with digital cameras, and then it was this.
This is a very rare strain of the Ebola virus. It produces mRNA, the deadliest of the stem loop structures. Oh, don't worry, it's not an airborne strain.
Excuse me, how long have you been studying the Ebola virus?
Well, I'm not actually a scientist, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night.
Stay smart. Stay at a Holiday Inn Express.
This is a very rare strain of the Ebola virus. It produces mRNA, the deadly.
I can handle the Ebola virus. So today we've got Google and YouTube. You can Google anything. I mean, the truth be told, in 2022, after a couple of clips, you can make the best cookie, paint the best wall, fix a broken appliance, and you too can be an expert in all things medicine and everything else. Amen? And that's just sort of the nature of things today, is everybody, after watching a couple of clips, is an expert. And we're an expert in all things. We can fix all things. And because we can fix all things, every one of us is convinced that we are a leader. If someone just let me lead this ship, if someone just let me lead this school, if someone just let me lead this government, we get this thing turned around like that. Amen? Amen. Let's listen to what old James has to say. In James chapter 3, James says, not many of you should become teachers. My fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I'm going to just whisper the last part of that. James says, you and I should be pretty cautious in 2022. Our series has been called When We Disagree Really, Really Badly. So this last month, what we've been talking about is we're talking about how we can navigate a polarized culture. You know, how do we get along in a day and age where it seems like everything is politicized, everything is difficult, everybody has this opinion? Over the last few years, a lot of us have lost friends. Some of us have family members that we don't talk to anymore. The polarization out there has seeped into our schools, seeped into our businesses, it seeped into our relationships, it seeped into our homes, and it seeped into our church. So we're talking about how do we navigate that in 2022 when everybody's an expert, everybody has an opinion, and everybody's opinion is the right opinion. How do we navigate that? Now, truth be told, this isn't the first time in human history that people have dealt with polarization. Maybe it's worse than it was 10 years ago. I don't know. The truth is that people from the beginning of time have been dealing with polarization. It's why Paul writes this book, 2 Timothy. So if you're a little familiar with the New Testament, you might be familiar with Paul. Paul wrote or penned most of the books in the New Testament. 2 Timothy happens to be the last thing that Paul writes. He's in prison. After he completes this letter, he'll be executed for his faith because persecution and pressures have risen up in the known world. Right now, Paul, as he's going to finish this letter, only just a couple more chapters, he will be executed for his faith. Now, Paul, as he's writing this, he's concerned about the viability, the sustainability, and the effectiveness of this young church and of young leaders. He's wondering, how will the church endure these external pressures that are making their way into the church? Will it just destroy the church? And so he writes this little book, 2 Timothy, to a young protege named, everybody? Well, that wasn't even a hard one. Named what? Okay, yeah, it's 2 Timothy, so it's written to? Timothy, yes. So Paul's in prison. This is a young protege, a guy he's poured into, and Timothy is leading a church, and he's leading a church in a time of crisis and disagreement, and so he pens this little but powerful letter, and a big part of it is, how do we deal with polarization? How do we deal with it when we disagree with one another really, really badly? Now, we have talked over the last few weeks about some things like learning how to love people, listen to people. Essentially, we talked about temperance and tolerance for people's differences. Even last week, Pastor Bobby talked about learning how to trust another person into the hands of God. And so it might seem from what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, and particularly what we just read from James, it might seem that the Bible's inviting you and I during difficult times to sit on our hands. And I think if that's the case, I apologize, because I think that we're missing something very, very important during difficult times. Paul is going to take a shift. He's going to say, yes, we need to love, listen, be patient, trust people into the hands of God. But we also have a grave and important responsibility. Actually, that's what James is saying about leadership. James is not saying don't lead. James is saying recognize the holy responsibility of influence. If you are a person of influence, you have a holy and fearful responsibility. So walk it out as such. Can I say that again? If you are a person of influence. And by the way, this is my conviction, but I think it's found all through the New Testament. That if Jesus has changed and transformed your life, if you've tasted his mercy and grace, then you are an influencer. That was the promise of Acts chapter 1. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive what? Anybody? It's not up here. I'm just throwing it out this morning to remind us. What's it say? Anybody know? You receive power, and you will be my, anybody know the next word? You'll be my witnesses everywhere you go. It's the message of the gospel, and Jesus comes and takes residence in your soul.
He not only makes all the broken things right in your life, he makes you an influencer in the world. Now, maybe you won't be a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Maybe you won't be elected to the highest offices of the land, but you will have influence. You'll have influence at work. You'll have influence at home. You'll have influence in your neighborhood. Read this with me from Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. And then we're going to dive right back into 2 Timothy. But I want you to read with me from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says this: "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." The writer of Hebrews says something really important. There's a cloud of witnesses around you right now. And maybe you've been distracted by your job, your hobby, the pursuit of things that you really, really want. But I hope you wake up and see that you are an influencer. People are watching, eyes are on you, and the way that you live at this time matters. So as we step forward into the rest of this, when I started using the word leadership, I know that probably a few of us in the room were like, "Whew, this one is not for me. I'll take notes for my spouse," right? "This one's not for me. I'm going to take notes for my sister," right? But I hope that you hear something this morning. That on the spectrum of leadership, everyone sits. On the spectrum of leadership, everybody in this room sits. You are an influencer somewhere. Now, let's listen to what Paul writes to Timothy about leading in difficult times. Let's go back. We're going to start in verse 21. I know we talked about this a little bit last week, but I'm just going to pick up verse 21, then we're going to continue down to verse 26. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to master, and prepared to do any good work." Verse 22, Paul writes to Timothy, this young leader, he says, "Flee, Timothy, the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Timothy, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they only produce quarrels. Verse 24, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Timothy, we are to love, we are to listen, we're to be tolerant, we're to trust people in the hands of God, but when we have influence, we need to take our hands from underneath our seat, and we are to engage them in a godly way in the lives of people around us with whom we have influence. Leadership is vital in 2022. Amen? Right now, we need good leadership in our government. Right now, we need good leadership in our city. Right now, we need good leadership in our schools. Right now, we need good leadership in businesses all throughout our city. Amen? And right now, we need great leadership in our homes and in our churches. And God is looking for leaders, and he's finding them in this room. And it's time for all of us to lead well. Now, what does it look like to lead well? I'm going to share with you three things that Timothy is admonished from Paul to do that I think you and I can carry. And if you and I are going to influence, be powerful, effective influence in 2022, if we're going to make a difference, number one, we need to put on humility. Felt like there was a groan. Nobody, there's no like excitement in that room. Paul says you got to put on humility. If you're going to lead well, this requires humility. James writes this in James 3. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." Wisdom comes with and requires humility. Godly wisdom
always carries with it humility. They are not separable in the eyes of God. This is why in verse 19, we didn't read it yet this morning, read it 2 weeks ago. In verse 19, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I want to remind you before we go any further about leadership. He says, I want to remind you that the Lord knows those who are his. That's a weird thing to write unless you're trying to get across something very important to leaders. And this is what Paul's trying to get aside. He says, I want you to get this, Timothy. I want you to hold it very close. There's a God, and you're not God. Let me say it again. Maybe some of you missed it. This is what Paul's writing. He says, Timothy, I want you to remember, before we go any further about influencing the world around you, I want you to remember that there is a God, and you're not God. You don't have the ability to know if she or he is right with me. You don't know the motives of the human heart. You don't know the motives of the human soul. You don't even know your own motives most of the time, amen? Anybody? You can't figure out your own soul. What business do you have going around assuming you understand the motives and intentions of all the people around you and you're going to fix them? Timothy, I want you to remember that the first thing is you must put on humility. Philippians chapter 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Walk around with the assumption that the people that you're engaging with are the imago Dei. They're the image bearers of God. That Jesus himself, as he says in Revelation chapter 3, is standing on the front door of their life right now, knocking, and the front door of that person's life thus is a holy place. You are talking with and engaging with someone with whom God is moving right now. You're in holy space. Carry, put on humility. Now, what is humility? Humility is not just assuming that you're dumb. A lot of times we think that when we're talking about humility, like this humility is like, oh, I got to pretend I'm stupid. That's not Bible definition of humility. I'm going to give you a good Bible definition of humility. A good Bible definition of humility is this: utter desperation for God. A good Bible definition of humility is an utter desperation for God. Solomon writes this in the book of Proverbs. He says, humility is the fear of the Lord. It's this recognition that there's a God, and I'm not him. And right now, we need the hand of God. That's the first job of a leader, is to see a problem in a situation or in a person and say, man, we need the hand of God. My family right now needs God's voice more than my voice. This situation needs God's wisdom more than my wisdom. This situation needs the healing hand of God, not my best ideas. We right now need God to move in a way that God can only move. Timothy, put on humility, a desperation for God. Can you imagine for a moment what would happen if in your school, in your place of business, or on your block, if God were to move? A leader who's going to have an influence is a leader who's desperate for the hand and movement of God and who begs, pleads. Jesus uses the word beseech. Beseeches the heart of God for God to show up. The second thing that Paul says leaders must do in times of crisis, disagreement, and difficulty, he says, Timothy, I want you to remember that you must lead first from your side of the fence. Now, we talked about this a couple times, and I think Paul is intending to do this. He's repeating this over and over again as he's writing to Timothy. Look at verse 22. We just read this. He says, Timothy, first, he says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, Timothy, I must just drive home this notion that when you see pain, when you see problems, when you see brokenness, when you see injustice in the world, the first thing that you must do is you must drive into that in your own world. Instead of fixing everybody else's problem, make sure that you are addressing the things on your side of the fence. Timothy, be really careful that you're fleeing the evil desires. Timothy, that you're pursuing righteousness. Timothy, that you are pursuing faith. Timothy, that you are pursuing love and peace, that you are working it on your side of the fence. Great leaders see what is not and what can be, and they begin building it in their own backyard first. And there's incredible danger when we start trying to build in somebody else's backyard before our own. Amen? There was someone clapping. Let's clap to that. Everybody, a couple more? That's true. There is a spiritual law that is at work. And the spiritual law is that any time as a leader, as a person of influence, you step in to be part of a solution, you are immediately susceptible to fall. And you must be aware of that spiritual law. Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 6. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And then watch this. He says, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. It is not only a deep distraction to begin focusing on somebody else's problems. It is deeply dangerous. This is why the Insta-famous pastors fall. And this is also why the regular, everyday pastor falls. This is why leaders in corporations fall, and this is why leaders in families and homes fall. They take their eyes off their own backyard. Timothy, lead from your side of the fence first. That's the first two. Put on humility, clothe yourself with humility, and second, lead from your side of the fence. Now, let's get to the good part, the part that maybe you're kind of waiting for. Okay, we haven't even talked about how do I really make a difference in somebody else's life. Okay, let's listen to what Paul says. In verse 25, Paul goes after it. He says, opponents must be... Now, opponents is a really important word here. I mean, I think it's really relevant in 2022. He doesn't say friends. He doesn't say church members. He doesn't say neighbors. He says opponents. And doesn't it feel like there's a ton of opponents out there? Doesn't it feel like there's just a ton of people that have different opinions than you have, different thoughts, people that are going to hell in a handbasket? Nobody said amen. You're smiling because you feel it, okay? We all feel it. Like, the world is filled right now with opponents. And it's interesting to me that even when you don't feel like someone's your opponent, somebody's going to try to convince you that they are, right? Our world is filled with opponents. What do you do with that? Watch what Paul says. Opponents, he says, must be... He doesn't say caved into. He doesn't say ignored. He doesn't say appeased. Listen to what he says. This is the taking the hands out from underneath, okay? He says, opponents must be... Can you guys say the two words with me? It's big, bold up here. Gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Ladies and gentlemen, in 2022, we are not called to sit by on our hands. We must engage into the pain, the problems, the brokenness in our world. When there's injustice, when there's wrong, Jesus people engage. But they don't engage willy-nilly. You can write that down if you want, willy-nilly. They engage very strategically. By the way, James 5 says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Wouldn't you like to be on that side of it? Wouldn't you like God to use you to help redeem somebody? How about this in 1 Peter 3, it says, in your hearts revere Jesus Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason of the hope that you have. And then Peter says, but do this with, there's that word again. What's the word?
with gentleness, and then the word respect. Right now in 2022, God is looking for men and women who will clothe themselves with humility, who will lead from their side of the fence, and who will gently, intentionally engage in the injustice, the wrong, the hurt, the brokenness of our world. Amen. How do we do that? I'm going to give you three things real quick, what gently instructing looks like according to Paul. If God's going to use you, just regular old you, to redeem, change, shape a life, it's going to be because you're using gentleness, and Paul says gentleness first is kind. Let me read this, verse 24. We're just going to unpack it. In verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Okay? You're not a fighter. You're not just jumping in the problem, you're like, and throwing punches, you know, like, yeah, I heard this, and I'm going to share this tweet I found, and you're going to, you know, he says, not be quarrelsome. He says, but watch this. He says, you must be kind to everyone. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. If Jesus is living inside of you, then you should be dripping with kindness. When someone describes your life, they should say, man, she is so, what's the word? It starts with K, rhymes with I-ness. Kindness, right? When someone thinks about you, they should just think and see. You just seep with kindness. Colossians 3 says, as God's chosen people, people who are holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness. Kindness is simply love in action. That's what kindness is. Kindness is simply thinking about the needs of another person. A good, effective leader always asks the question, how can I do the most good for another person, another human being? I think of gentle people. I don't think of people who are just passive and benign. When I think of the word gentleness and kindness, I think of about 13 years ago, I was in a car accident, and part of it was I had my jaw wired shut. And it was wired shut for like 6 weeks. It was the best 6 weeks of my wife's life. Just kidding. But I went up to Seattle and to this oral surgeon to remove these wires that are through my jaw. And I wasn't awake when they put him in. I'd never met the surgeon before, but on the day I went to go get him taken out, I met the surgeon. And by the way, I've never seen a surgeon with the biggest arms. I mean, this surgeon, I swore, was like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger or something. His arms are as big as my legs. And I'm like, what's he going to use those for? And he says, I'm here today. He says, we're going to remove this, and you're going to be able to talk again. And I'm weeping, thank you, doctor. He says, I'm going to numb you up a little bit. I'm like, okay. He says, I'm going to be gentle. You might feel a little bit of, what's the word we use? Pressure. You're going to feel a little pressure. And then he took those big biceps. He started, like, his whole arm, put his elbow right on my head, and then his forearm right across my cheek. And then he took his other arm, and he had just a pair of pliers, people. It was a pair of pliers. And he just started, you could see the sweat coming down. He just pulling it. Now, I won't go any further because some of you are probably freaking out, pulling it out of my jaw. And guess what? He was gentle. He didn't cause any, watch this, collateral damage. That's what gentleness is. It's all about me, and he's not going to cause or create any collateral damage. He's thinking about me. This is what kindness is. Kindness is thinking about another person first, putting their needs first. Romans chapter 2, Paul writes this. He says, do you show contempt for the riches of, this is talking about God, about riches of God's kindness, his forbearance and patience, not realizing that it's God's, everybody, what's the word up there? Louder, everybody. God's what? Yeah, God's kindness that led you to. Why is it that we forget that we were redeemed and saved by the grace, mercy, and kindness of God?
Why do we just check that out the door and come in with guns blazing? Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy, if you're going to make a difference in the world, you're going to gently instruct. And gentle instruction always begins with kindness, others first. Then Paul says, after kindness, he says, you must be able to teach. Let's read it again, verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. It is one thing to have tasted truth, to have experienced it, to be transformed by it. And it's another thing entirely to be able to convey it to somebody else so they would want it. That's what good teachers do. Good teachers, they hone their craft. They continue to get better. Like, there must be a way that I can communicate this so they would want it. And it's not just what good teachers do, it's what great parents do. It's what great friends do. They say, how can I communicate this in a way that doesn't create a hindrance, but that they would want it, crave it? Luke, one of the biographers of Jesus, said this about Jesus. They were amazed at his teaching. His words had authority. Luke says it was just incredible. People loved the teaching of Jesus. I happen to think Jesus honed his craft of teaching. I think he kept thinking, how can I communicate this in a better, more effective way? Psalm 78 talks about David, the great leader in Israel. It says, David shepherded them with the integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. The psalmist says, David kept getting better. He kept saying, how can I communicate, lead, and affect change better, more effectively? Paul writes to Timothy, just keep getting better. So, you had a conversation with your child and it didn't go well. What do? You get better. Say you have a conversation with an employee that you're worried about and it didn't go well. What do? Everybody? You get better. What if you have a conversation online with a trusted friend, someone that you love and care about that you think is going sideways, you communicated, you sent them a private message, and it went poorly, what should you do next? Everybody? Get better. That's what a leader does. A leader keeps saying, how can I communicate more effectively to my friend, my spouse, my neighbor? That doesn't guarantee success, okay? It's not a promise of success. People are human beings, but it's our role as a leader to get better. Here's the last one, the third thing. If you're going to be an effective, gentle instructor of people, you must be offendable. Why don't you write it down? Nobody's writing it down. Write it down. Paul says, I want you to be good at being offended. I'll just read it together. You might have missed it. In verse 24, he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. Most translations use the word forbearance. It means that you have the capacity to bear a burden that is not yours, that you didn't deserve, that you haven't earned. Okay, that's what forbearance means. That somebody put something in your lap that was heavy, that isn't yours, and guess what? You have the capacity to carry it. Oh, you know how many times I've rescued a cat and come out with a ton of marks. Anybody say amen? Anybody? You try to rescue a cat, right? I've had a couple of pet dogs that have been hurt. One got hit by a car. I love this dog its whole life. The moment I picked it up, anybody want to guess what it did to me? It bit me. My children, whom I have loved in their most difficult times, have hurt me deeply. Friends, people I love, when you step into their pain, their hurt, they are going to hurt back. And you and I, if we're going to be influencers, we must have the capacity to be offended. There's a scholar who was writing about this particular verse years and years and years ago, and he wrote this, and I thought it was really, really appropriate for us. I'm going to read it. He says, like our master, if we are criticized, we must not respond with similar criticism. We must be able to accept insult and injury
slights and humiliations just as Jesus accepted them. The scholar goes on to say this: there may be greater sins than touchiness, but there is none which does greater damage in the Christian church. The lack of our ability to be offended. This inability to carry a burden that we didn't earn. A slight that shouldn't come our way. The inability to carry that is hindering our ability to be leaders in our homes, at work, in our neighborhoods, in the church, online. It is time for us as people of influence to be offendable. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, this is out of the Message, he says, wouldn't it be far better to just take it, to let yourselves be wronged and forget it? All you're doing is providing fuel for more wrong, more injustice, bringing more hurt to the people of your own spiritual family. 1 Corinthians 6, 7. It is my conviction that God has placed you and I here intentionally in 2022. We are rebuilding. And we are going to be the people of God in this city. And God put us here to love deeply, to be incredibly tolerant, patient, to trust people in the hands of God, and to lead well. This means not just sitting on our hands, but getting engaged in the brokenness of the world around us. But to do this with great gentleness. That's a strength under control for the benefit of another person. And it is time that you and I engage. I think there's people in your circle right now. There's people in your circle right now that God wants to use you to influence. And I pray that you would carry this responsibility with a sense of holiness and reverence. Courage. Would you pray with me? I hope that you're thinking about someone in your circle. Maybe it is a child. Maybe it's a brother or a sister. Maybe it's a bunch of people, a team that you work with. And you've been trying to just smile and not make waves. But this morning, clearly, Scripture is causing some waves. And I hope this morning that your heart has been stirred for a person or persons. And I want you just to pray with me about that situation. I want to first just start with that first step that Paul admonished us to take, and that is clothing ourselves with humility. You might pray something like this: God, I need you. Sometimes the problems that happen around me, the problems in my family, the problems with my closest people, sometimes they're a distraction from my own need for you. So I just want to humbly say, I need you. Maybe if you've never invited Jesus into your life, this would be a really great start. Just say, Jesus, I've kept you at a distance. Will you come into my life? Jesus, it's not just that I need you, but we need you. My family, these people that I am worried about, they need you. And I'm praying. I'm just placing them in front of you right now. Maybe metaphorically raise your hands and just in your hands, just place that person or that situation in front of the Father. Now, Father, I pray that
I pray that you would address the things in my side of the street, the stuff in my backyard. Help me be that man of integrity, that person of integrity. May the fragrance of heaven be just wafting from my side of the fence. And if you were to grant me some opportunities this week to gently influence, help me to keep the needs of other people first and foremost on my mind. I pray you give me creative and effective ways to communicate only the truth. And along the way, help me to be offendable. Jesus, I look forward to a day where you are healing our neighborhoods and our friendships, that your church is thriving, that the gospel is moving. And I think you're waiting for your church to arise and be your church, for leaders to lead in their circles of influence. And may we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song together. Band's going to lead us here. Can you do that? Okay. After our song, we're going to do a couple other things, okay?
Will you guys stand and join me? A thousand times I failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all faith.
Consume me from the inside.
We adore you. We adore you from the inside, but boy, from the outside this week. I'm praying in Jesus' name that every one of us were to carry your grace and mercy with a holiness, respect, and awe, reverence. And I am praying right now for healing of wounds, for a restoring, a redemption of the broken family, that you'd be restoring into this heaven-reflecting family, your people. And that's what's happened, Father. There's been so much separation and angst. I pray that here, that your family be restored and redeemed. Through one leader at a time. One couch at a time. One cup of coffee at a time. One moment of kindness. Others-oriented communication. God, would you redeem? In Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Have a seat just for a couple more minutes. Thank you. That's good stuff today, don't you think? I was kind of excited about this thing. This is a really strategic time in the church. It's a very, very strategic time in the church as a whole, all across our nation, all across our world. And it's a deeply strategic time in our church here in Tacoma for us to be the church. Maybe there was a time when we could simply consume. Maybe there's a time that we could just entertain one another, but the time is no more. It's time for the church to be the church, and it starts right here. And I'm excited about what God's going to do, I believe, in this church in the season ahead, and he's going to do through us. So anyway, I'm looking forward to great things in the ahead. Today we're going to do a couple of things. First, we have a couple of people that today is their last day with us, at least for a little while, first. And she's working like crazy. Sarah Berg has been an intern this summer. And I just want to give a round of applause to Sarah. We brought her up. Hopefully she can hear us somewhere. But we brought her up and gave her congratulations when we were in the park a few weeks ago. And just so grateful for young adults who invest. Sarah's going off to college. And there'll be a little hole over in your house at least for a bit. Is that right, Martha? But so excited. She's a fabulous young leader. We're just really, really proud of her. So, but we're also going to say goodbye to some dear friends and part of our family. And it's maybe just maybe not goodbye is the right word, maybe it's, see you in a little bit, see you later. But the Higginbothams, this is their last Sunday with us, so Bobby and Kelly, would you come on down for just a moment? So we talked about this, I think, a couple of weeks ago, that Bobby and Kelly and their family have sensed a really strong call to go join and serve in a church on the not the best side of Washington. This is the best, but the east side of Washington, Ellensburg. And so we love you. We love your family, and we're praying for you. And we only look forward to great things that God's going to do in this next season. And we will miss you, but we're still in this same family together. And I am confident there's going to be some times when you might need us to drive over the mountains, and we will do it. And so, in fact, I think some people are driving the mountains with you today. So this is true. So
a lot.
A lot. So I got a mic. Is there anything that you would like to share? Otherwise, we're going to pray for you guys.
I think thank you. Thank you for how you have loved my family in a relatively short amount of time. And thank you for how you have, over the last 22 years of Discovery Community Church, are we 22?
Not quite 22.
Almost 22. But how you have built into your pastor, because I've said this before and I'll say it again, he hasn't just loved me well for the last 9 months, he's loved me well for 13 years. And you guys are behind that, so thank you.
Yeah, thank you. We have Donna has a little gift for, or little gifts, there's a plural there, for you and your family.
That's
You want to tell? You can tell them what it is you want. We got.
I told somebody when we were packing yesterday that all of our best things are from Donna, so this is great.
Got you guys some Tacoma shirts.
Little Tacoma shirts to remember Tacoma.
And a magnet for you.
Oh yeah, there you go.
Some zingers.
Oh, some zingers.
God. The chocolate kind.
That's right. That's they didn't get the good kind, but that's what they've got for you.
And then some mints and some cups because I know how much you love. Mason jars for cups, but I got you real cups that say Tacoma on them.
Yeah, real cups say Tacoma.
I love them as much that they're cheap.
There you go.
Right. So I figured you could go out.
Thank you.
Yeah. In front of you is a family that has loved deeply this city, has loved deeply block by block and person by person. And we have been blessed to watch you love and to be recipients of your love. And so we want to pray for you right now. Jesus, I thank you so much for Bobby and Kelly, and their kids. And Father, I know that this has been a challenging season because they love this city. They love this church. They love so deeply, and yet they have struggled because they've sensed this strong call. And we are so grateful that they are obedient to you. So grateful that they lay everything on the line over and over and over again, and they live just so radically for you, and it's been an incredible witness to us. Father, it is our prayer that as they go forth, a couple things will happen. We pray that you would draw them so deeply and desperately close to you that they would have constant confirmations, not just over the decision, but just confirmations of your presence in their life. Father God, the second thing we want to pray for fruitfulness, Lord. God, we want to pray that there would be fruit in not only Bobby and Kelly, but their kids. God, we pray that their lives would just leave an incredible impact, just fields flourishing of fruitfulness behind them. And Father, we want to pray that you give them growing faith. That whatever's in front of them, that you grow their faith, and their faith would be infectious. God, I pray that as their kids grew up in their home, that they would just not grow to learn about rules, Lord, and morality. But I pray that their kids who grew up and just fall in love with your son, Jesus, because they watched Jesus in their parents. This is our prayer for them. May you bless them and keep them. May we hear great stories of a great God using them in Jesus, we pray. Bless you guys. I think Bobby and Kelly will probably be wandering around here awkwardly. If you want to hug them, you can do that. So for a bit. And you guys got a little bit of a song? Could we sing just a little bit of a closer? And then next week, we're going to close our series, by the way. We're going to talk about what you do when everybody fails. What do you do? And how do you navigate when you watch the world around you fall and it's miserable? So anyway, come back for that. It'll be exciting. So we'll see you next week. God bless.
You guys are dismissed.